Those are wonderful, comforting words. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore, right? Not just for a time, not just for a long time, but evermore. Isn't that just wonderful? When you read in that, in the Psalms or different places in God's Word where it says it forever and ever. But does that ever sink in?
Yep.
That we're going to, amen. One person, it sunk in with one person. Amen. Yeah, that's a novel concept, or just a grand concept, just to think forever. I don't think our minds can really get a grasp of that, but amen. Eternity, yes. Praise the Lord. Yeah, we're going to be looking at a little bit of that here in this book of Titus. So let's go ahead. We're going to turn to the book of Titus, and we're going to start launching off into a new book tonight. And I'm excited about this. I like this book of Titus. It's such a blessing. And we're going to go ahead and just begin this series in this book. Three chapters. Titus is a young man. We don't know, again, how young. We don't know how young Timothy was, but they were younger. And it's similar to Timothy. He was led to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul. When you get to verse 4, it says, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. So at some point, it looks as if Titus was led to Christ by the Apostle Paul. He's a Greek. And you can see that when you get to the book of Galatians. We won't turn there, but Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3. His parents were Greek. And now where he got saved, when he got saved, that's not recorded. We do know he's saved. He's not brought up at all in the book of Acts, only in Paul's epistles. But what we see is we see it in Titus, but we see it in these epistles. Mostly we'll see it in 2 Corinthians, that he was a faithful helper and he was a great comfort to the Apostle Paul. So I want us to take a look at some verses before we go into Titus. I want us to look at some verses, and 2 Corinthians is a good place to start. In fact, I'll just go through some verses here in 2 Corinthians, because that's really mostly where we see Titus mentioned. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we'll start off by reading... I'll start off by reading verse 5. I want to get to verse 6. So before we read those verses, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time here as we get into we start diving into the book of Titus. Father, we thank you tonight. We're grateful. Thank you for a good day. We had just a great morning of fellowship together. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, for the liberties that we have. Lord, we thank you for a good afternoon of rest, and now being back here tonight, again, what a blessing it is to be around your people, brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that we have to sing praises unto you. We thank you for the fellowship that we have together. We thank you that we can open up your book, and we pray, Lord, that as we go into this book tonight, that for the first time going through the book of Titus, we pray that you'd bless it, speak to our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that we might see some things in Titus. We might see some things in Paul. We might see some things that you did in the writing of this book. May you speak to our hearts. May we be able to take some things, and by the direction of the Holy Spirit, may we see some application of these truths, of these things in this book, into our lives, that it would draw us closer to you, make us more Christ-like. And then we pray more than anything that Christ will be lifted up and glorified tonight. And so we thank you and praise you and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here in verse 5, the church at Corinth, there was a lot of issues with the church at Corinth. They were really basically in a church that was immature, and they were struggling in a lot of areas. And so Paul, those two epistles are long and lengthy because they're dealing with a lot of issues that Paul had to deal with. And there were those who helped him to be a blessing to that church. And you found Titus in the middle of a number of things. Verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. When Titus had gone to be a blessing and a help to the church at Corinth, there was an issue with a man that was in some gross sin, and Paul rebuked them. And how they responded, he didn't know how they were going to respond to all of that. It ended up turning out well, and they had repented. And you see that as you go further into even this chapter, that they had repented and got their hearts right. Titus had gone down to just kind of see what was going on, to be a help and a blessing to them, came back with a good report, and Paul was excited about that. So he was comforted at the appearing of Titus. Now we'll go and read a few more verses here, verses 13 and 14 of the same chapter. It says, "Therefore we were comforted in your comfort," and he's talking again about those believers at Corinth, "yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus," because Titus was overjoyed. It says, "because his spirit was refreshed by you all." Titus goes down to be a help and a blessing to the church at Corinth, and he's excited at what he sees. There's a lot of progress that's made in the lives of the church at Corinth. And then in verse 14 it says, "For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth." It actually played itself out, is what he's saying. And then let's just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the very next chapter. I'll just read a few verses. Verse 6, where it says, "insomuch that," go back a couple of verses. Let me just start in verse 1, and I'll read through those six verses. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." So Paul was trying to be a blessing to the saints at Jerusalem. There was a dearth. A lot of them were really hurting, and they needed help. And the churches of Macedonia really came through. Even though they didn't have a whole lot to offer, they dug deep. So he brings this before the church at Corinth, and he says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift that they had, the offering that they had for those saints who needed it, who were in need of help, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped," but here was the key in this situation, "but they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." And then verse 6, "insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." So when Titus was sent to the church at Corinth, he was sent to be a blessing to them, to finish this grace, to finish in you the same grace also. What that's saying is he was there to establish them in the things of the faith, to encourage them. No doubt he ministered to many of them, and maybe he did a little counseling. Maybe he sat and, you know, had some folks over, or he was invited over, and he was a blessing. Probably did some teaching, probably did some preaching, and he was a blessing in that way. Then in verses 16, it says this, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." So there was something that was put into the heart of Titus. He began to become more and more like the Apostle Paul, who had such a desire for people because he wanted to see things take place in their lives. He wanted to see them grow in the things of Christ. So that's what that verse is saying. Verse 23, and we'll finish up with this. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. So Titus was a blessing to the Apostle Paul. And you can see that just in those passages there. He was a blessing to the church at Corinth. He was a young man who had become faithful, and he had proved himself over time. And now the Bible, again, doesn't always connect all of the dots for us. But one of the things that looks like took place is at the end of the book of Acts, when Paul takes that trip to Rome, It's his fourth trip. There was the three missionary journeys, then his voyage to Rome when he appealed to Caesar. And so he's heading off to Rome in a ship, and he goes, and at the end of the book of Acts, he's under house arrest. He's allowed a lot of visitors, and he's given the opportunity at the end of the book of Acts to talk to people about Christ. So a door was opened unto him. But what it looks like is, it looks like Paul was in prison for maybe a couple of years, and then they speak about Paul's first imprisonment at Rome, and then his second one. The second one he never got out of, and I believe that that's, of course, when he wrote the last book that he wrote was to Timothy, 2 Timothy, when he knew that his time was short. But at the end of the book of Acts, he was released, and that's certainly what it looks like when you go through the scriptures, and he was able to travel again for a little bit of time. We don't see, you know, all of the details of that, but one of the journeys had to have been to Crete, and that's where Paul is going to leave Titus. He's going to leave him on the island of Crete, and so he goes to Crete, and this is again where in verse 5 in the book of Titus, where he says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete." He leaves him in Crete to finish up a work that he had begun to start. And this epistle starts off again with the calling that God gives to the Apostle Paul as what I believe, and that's what we're going to look to tonight, is in these first three verses we see Paul's calling, and I believe it's a pattern for Titus in his calling to follow those same things that Titus will be able to see what God did in his life. So this letter was to give instruction really for starting churches, but there's so much for each and every one of us to be able to take and apply to our lives. So we're going to take a look here tonight in these first three verses at Paul's calling, because that's how he starts this epistle to this young man Titus. And let's go ahead, we'll read these three verses. It says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." All right, so what we're going to take a look at first is, this is Paul's calling, and again, I believe it's set up here as the introduction in this letter to Titus as a pattern for him. I'm so grateful to see young people have the opportunity to serve the Lord. And let me just say this, sometimes I look at some young people around in the congregation tonight. Sometimes you might think, oh, well, I'm just a young person, what can I really do? No, God puts a premium on youth. And yes, there are a lot of things that maybe you don't have yet. You don't have a whole lot of experience in life. But God loves to use young people. And when young people are really serving the Lord and really on fire for God, they can make a huge difference. And you can impact lives that even us older people can't, really sometimes we can't even make a dent. Sometimes it's the grandkids that can really do something in the lives of grandma and grandpa that even mom and dad can't do, right? Yeah, sometimes grandma and grandpa can look at those little ones and they just have a way into their heart, don't they? And so let me encourage you young people to just keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, focus on Him, live a godly life. God will use you in a great way. And that's what we're going to see here in this book, the book of Titus. Now, the first thing in regard to Paul's calling was to minister to believers. This is real clear. It was a calling to minister to believers. Paul, as he often does, refers to his clear-cut calling of what God had called him to. Right there at the beginning, he says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ." That's what God had called him to be. He says, "I'm a servant." In some of the epistles, he writes, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." You know, grace and truth be unto you. You know, I know in the book of Philippians, he and Timothy were servants. At other times, he calls himself an apostle. Here to Titus, he says, "I'm a servant of God, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say this. What a blessing it is to just be a servant of God, to be a servant. The Lord Jesus Christ made himself a servant. And are we any better than the Lord Jesus Christ? No, we're to be servant-minded. Yeah, you know, we are kids of the King, right? We like to think that, oh, I'm a child of the King, and so I should be, well, yeah, we are sons and daughters. We are children of God. We are sons of God, of the great God who created all things. But let's never forget, and that's a wonderful thing, to be able to have that distinction. We've been adopted into the family of God. That's a great, great thing. But just let's never forget the fact that we're servants. And I think that term makes us and helps us to maybe be a bit more humble and realize that, man, we're just unworthy servants. And it's just good to remind us of that. And Paul, I think Paul reminded himself of that often. You know, people might have thought, oh, you're the great apostle. And maybe there might have been times when Paul thought, you know, maybe it got to his head at times. And then he would stop, no doubt, knowing Paul and reading about him, he would stop and just go, no, I'm just a servant, Lord. I know I'm your child, and you've called me to be an apostle. And that's quite a calling, but I'm really just a mere servant. And I just want to follow your will, and that's what a servant does. Amen? So Paul brings that out very, very clearly in all of his epistles of what God had called him to be. Though he wasn't one of the original apostles, and talking about the term apostle, he realizes that I'm a servant, but I'm also an apostle. Though he wasn't one of the original apostles, he was obviously the one who truly replaced Judas Iscariot. So the apostle Paul is truly an apostle of God, and clearly he has that title. Now we take a look at the fact that he is called to minister. Every one of us is called to be a minister, by the way, not just pastors or anybody in full-time service. We are all called to minister to one another, and that's what Paul certainly realizes, is I've been called to minister to believers. So he says this in this very next line, right in the middle of verse 1, according to the faith of God's elect. I am a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. His calling is clearly seen in the book of Acts and in all the epistles. When you read about Paul, and right now we're talking about Paul, we won't get to Titus really so much tonight. We'll begin to get into Titus here in the weeks to follow. But he was, the Apostle Paul was to be a missionary to the Gentiles. He was a Jew, and he was always reaching out to the Jews. You remember in every town he would go in, every city he would go in, he would go into the synagogues because he wanted to reach the Jews. They were his fellow brethren. That was his kin. But so often, more often than not, they resisted him, and an angry mob would form, and they'd run him out of the town. And as it ended up turning out, he ended up realizing that God had called him to be the missionary to the Gentiles. So we see in the we see really first maybe in the book of Acts more than anywhere, we see that God had called him to evangelize the lost, to win people to Jesus Christ, to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, to Christ as their Savior. And then beyond that, it was to strengthen and to confirm the disciples, or as it is called, as it says here, according to the faith of God's elect. Again, elect. We are called God's elect. And we are... I was going to put it out tonight, but I thought I didn't really need to put it out, because in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, at the very beginning there, it talks about that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, again, in order to get election right, and I don't have my hands completely around election, I don't know that anybody truly does have all that. It's just an amazing doctrine, but the fact is that God has given everyone a free will and volition to make a choice whether or not they would receive Christ or reject him. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2 and in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, not just to some. And God never chose some people to be saved and other people to go to hell. He's given everybody an opportunity. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so just that phrase in 1 Peter chapter 1, talking about that we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And again, I, I use this table right here as God's creation. This is time and space and dimension right here. And God is out here in eternity. And we put him out here in eternity past because that's how best we can understand things. Before he ever created anything, God was here. God never had a beginning. It says about Jesus Christ, his goings forth are from everlasting. He was never created or formed like some of the cults will tell you. He's God. And so God, back in time, back before time, he created a whole world. I'm glad he created things. I'm glad I have the opportunity to be alive and to exist and have being. And the fact is to be saved. And one of these days is, Lord, thank you for just making me. I mean, I could have been out there and nowhere, not even knowing anything. It's just goofy thinking. But you know what? It's just wonderful to exist and to be able to be saved. Man, that's just like, you know, it doesn't get any better than that. That's the cherry on the top of the whipped cream, right? And so the Lord creates all things. And the Lord, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He comes over here on the other side of his creation and he sees all those who would put their faith and trust in Christ. And he sees all those who came to trust him. I actually did have a couple of these bowling pins, so maybe it's just good to see it, you know. But I was kind of trying to look it up. Right now, there's about, 7.5 billion people on this planet. And in all of the ages of time, I don't know, how many have there been? Maybe 100 billion people have lived? I don't know. But over here, as far as how we would look at it, you know, that represents all people. I can't put a whole ton of bowling pins. It would just take too long. And you don't have that much time, right? to see me setting up bowling pins. But that represents, you know, humanity. And all those who were created by God, who would be born and the generations and the generations and the generations all the way up till now. And the Lord comes over here and he looks back and he sees who would trust him. And he sees, you know, that person covered by the blood of Christ. Isn't that a good illustration? He sees those who are saved over here. Now, he didn't make that person get saved. That person trusted in him. That person made that decision to trust Christ. I'm glad I'm one of these red ones. Amen. And I'm glad I'm saved. So the Lord comes over here, and he already sees, according to his foreknowledge, that's one of my elect right there. And so over here, he already knows who that elect is, and so he begins to do a work in that person's life before that person's life is even lived out. That's the wonderful wisdom of God. And, I mean, that's pretty elementary as far as just a quick definition of election. But the Apostle Paul didn't know who God's elect were, but he would preach and bring the gospel forth. And just like in Acts chapter, let's take a look at a couple of things. We take a look at that Paul was called to win people to Christ and to strengthen and confirm the disciples. Now, we'll go over to Acts chapter 13. And let me just read a couple of, I'll start with verse 13. This is when they actually began to start going a different direction. As the Lord lays it out very clearly to Paul, I'm calling you to go to the Gentiles. And he said in Acts chapter 9 that he would be to Ananias, that he is going to be an example unto the Gentiles. We would use him as an example. Not that he's without sin. He's a sinner that's been saved by grace, but boy, what a dynamo for Christ the Apostle Paul was. And it says here in verse, let's take a look at verse 46. And it says this, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold because the Jews, well, let's go back even a couple more verses. I'll just read about four or five verses. Verse 44, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And this is the first missionary journey right here. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Okay, it was to go to the Jew first. But seeing ye put it from you, in other words, you've kind of just pushed it away. You put it from you. You don't even want to have anything to do with it. That you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. You've rejected it. You said, I don't want any part of it. Lo, he says, we turn to the Gentiles. So he knew, this is my calling. This is where I'm going to go. Not that he never tried to continue to win people to Christ who were Jews. He did. But it says this now, verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, now listen to this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Boy, that sounds like, wow, God predetermined them to be saved. No, again, it's according to his foreknowledge. He knew those who would be ordained. That's speaking of election right there. So the Lord knew those who would trust Christ. Now, Paul didn't know all that, just like we don't know all that. That's why it's foolish for us to say, well, why should I go out and win souls? Those who are going to get saved are going to get saved, and those who are going to be lost are going to just be lost. Why don't I just let it all? Because God's commanded us to go and preach the gospel. Because God says that he's given to us the great commission to tell people about Christ. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he says. So do we push those to the side because we say, well, election says, you know, there are just some that are ordained to eternal life and some that aren't. We leave that with God. We just obey. And we do what we're supposed to do. And so Paul didn't know who would be saved and who wouldn't. So that was his calling. In chapter 14, it says this, if you're still there, I've got them written down here, so I'll just read this. It says, this is what Paul was about in Acts 14, verses 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, this was after Paul got stoned to death, and they returned again to Lystra. Why did they return? And to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Paul had a heart to want to see these people who had trusted Christ for salvation to begin to grow in the things of Christ, to teach and to preach unto them, and to minister to them, to watch them be edified and built up in the things of the Lord. And that's why it's important for us to gather together. Now, that doesn't mean we need to have our own individual devotions at home. That is so important that you spend time as an individual in the Word of God and in prayer. But you know what? You can't substitute for coming to church like this and being around the brethren. God's commanded us to do that. And it's so good for us. It's just healthy. And it just helps us in our spiritual walk and in our spiritual life. Acts chapter 15 and verse 36, it says this, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, this was after their first journey, and they're ready to go on to the second journey. Now, Paul and Barnabas have a little bit of a skirmish, and they don't end up going with each other, and Silas replaces Barnabas. But Paul says this to Barnabas at first, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. You know, he was just determined to see how these converts were coming along in their Christian life. He wanted to see them grow. It was in his heart to minister to believers. And it should be in our heart to want to minister to one another and be a blessing. How are you doing in your life? How are you coming along with this situation? You know, I'm praying for you. And sometimes as we get to know somebody better and better, we say, how's your prayer life going? Are you staying in the Word of God? Those are things that we say, not to be nosy, but because we care about one another. And we want to be a help to one another, and we want to encourage one another to stay close to God. And Paul had that heart. I'll just read a couple of verses. You might want to write them down. I'll just kind of turn to them. I didn't jot down the verses, but I'm going to turn real quick to them to just show you Paul's heart. To the church of Rome, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. You could write the verses down, but this is what he says. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. I want to see you established in the things of the Lord. And I want to impart to you a spiritual gift. You see his heart for this church at Rome. And then he says to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians. And it says this in chapter 12 and verses 14 and 15. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians 14 and 15, if you're writing them down. If you're able to turn there real quick, I'll just read these verses. He says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours. He says, I'm not after anything. I'm not trying to seek anything that you've got. He says, I seek not yours, but you. I'm seeking after you. You know what he's trying to say? I just care about you. And obviously, he's writing this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that's really what was in his heart. He says, I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. He says the right way is for parents to prepare their children as they're getting on that. And he says, I feel like I'm a dad to you guys, and I love you, and I feel like a parent that wants to just help you along. And then he says, and I will very gladly spend. That means he'll spend. He'll give up his resources, money, time. He says, I'll very gladly spend and be spent for you. What do you think he means by that? I'll even be spent for you if it has to take place. I'll even die for you. He means that. He says, I'll even be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. They were kind of an ornery group, okay? But he loved them, and he loved these people that had trusted Christ. And then Philippians 1:8, when he writes to that church, I just think this is just good to read all of these. I got about five, and I'll just finish off with these. But he says, Paul says to the church at Philippi, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, I just have a yearning for you. I have compassion in my heart, in my bowels. That's what he's talking about. Way down in my bowels, I just have a yearning and a compassion for you. He's very much Christ-like, isn't he? He loves these converts. He loves when he was with them and he was excited to be with them. And then chapter 4 and verse 17 of Philippians, he said for in regard to the fact that they were a blessing to him and they gave to him and helped him out, he said in verse 17, not because I desire a gift. I don't really care that you sent me things to help me. He wasn't trying to say he wasn't appreciative. He was. And he was like, I'm so thankful for the gift you sent me, but I don't really, not because I desire to have things given to me from you, but he says, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I'm just excited that you're giving, because that means God's using you. He's helping you to become more like Christ, that you're thinking of others. That's what he's saying. And then I'll just go to one more when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, he writes to them in chapter 3 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. He says this, and you can see he has such a heart for these people. He says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face. I'm hoping to get back to see you guys, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. You know what he's saying? I want to just be used to help you, to make you more complete in Christ. You know, there's some things lacking in you because you're young and you haven't learned yet. I would love to be there to be able to teach and preach and sit with some of you guys and talk and just tell you some of the things the Lord told me and taught me. Not that I know all things. I'm sure Paul would probably preface it with that, but God's shown me a lot, and I wish I could be there to just help you. Do we have a little bit of that inside of us for others? Boy, I think that we should check our hearts. We should check inside and say, Lord, would you look inside me? Is it all about me? You know, is it all about, oh, another selfie. Look what I'm doing. I'm eating some meatloaf right now. And you know what I'm going to do later? I'm going to have some dessert. Look at me with my dessert now. Okay, now I'm not making fun because we all take selfies, okay? But if that's what it's all about, that's not a good thing. I'm not hearing anything. It's making me feel very uncomfortable up here. We know it's not a good thing. It shouldn't be about ourselves. Yeah, we're going to think about ourselves. Certainly, we do. We got to take care of ourselves, and we got to certainly, yeah. But we need to just say, bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, am I just a selfish person? Would you reveal that to me? I want to get out of that, and I want to be less selfish and more thinking about others. Wouldn't that be a good prayer request? And you know, I see that a lot in this church. I really do. There's so many of you that think about others and are such a blessing. And so thank you for that. But that's what Paul was. He wanted to minister to believers. And then it says this. And then as he goes on there in Titus, he said, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. In addition to what Paul was what was committed unto Paul, it was also to acknowledge God's truth. And after godliness, as it says. In other words, he was given the responsibility to teach and to preach the whole counsel of God. That's what he was commanded to do. Now, when I get to point three, it'll be about preaching. So there's a little bit of that here in this point. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, when he met with the Ephesian elders on his last journey, the third journey as he's heading back to Jerusalem, and they were very sorrowful that they weren't going to see his face anymore. And so at the end of Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Boy, that's quite an achievement that he was determined to preach the whole counsel of God. You know, that's an awful lot to teach from the Word of God. There is an awful lot to teach from the Word of God when you just think about what's in this book is just amazing. And we as pastors or evangelists or missionaries or teachers, we're commanded to preach and to teach a whole lot of truth, a lot of variety of truth. And I think 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, why don't we turn to that passage? Because it's right over on the next page. You might even have it right there on the mind, so I don't even have to turn the page. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, it says this. Why don't we all read it together? "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." And so we're called on, and we have to look unto the Lord to give us wisdom. And this is what Paul had to do. But now I look at how it's passed on, and now as a pastor, I seek the Lord and ask Him to help me to teach what He and preach what He wants me to preach and teach, and to have it, you know, where hopefully I'm, you know, reaching that point where I'm preaching the whole counsel of God. There's an awful lot. You think about just what he lays out there in verse 16. You think about doctrine. There's so much doctrine in this book, but you know what? The Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said in verse, where is it at? "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." It's important, so important that we learn doctrine. Amen? I mean, you know, we heard this morning about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that doctrine. The fact that Jesus Christ is God, and that we go through the Bible and we see that, or whether it's the deity of the Holy Spirit, maybe the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, or His second coming. Maybe it's the inerrancy of the Scriptures, that we believe this is a perfect book. Amen? And that's doctrinal. We preach about the virgin birth, or salvation by grace through faith alone, and many other things as well. That we would teach doctrine. It's important that we teach and preach doctrine. And then reproof, that we would, that it's profitable for doctrine. And then for reproof or rebuke, to rebuke sin, to rebuke error, to rebuke foolishness or self-willfulness or hardness of heart that we all can experience. And it's good for us to hear the preaching of the Word of God and these things be laid out before us so that we would be confronted with what we need to do. Amen? And then correction, to rebuke, to show us where we're at, that we've had a fault, where we're committing sin, and then correction, how to get it right, getting our hearts right with God, repenting, getting back to the place where we once were. So we see correction, and then instruction in righteousness, which is just doing right and living godly and living a holy life. Instruction of righteousness. God gives us this in His Word, and the Apostle Paul understood that that's what was given to him, to encourage others, those saints that had trusted Christ. And so he understands and realizes that he was to minister to believers. And then the second thing is to emphasize eternal things. We talked about eternity. Eternal things. Emphasize eternal things. So now we get back to Titus here, and in verse 2, where he says, "In hope of eternal life." Paul had a unique ministry, and And one of the things that was involved was the fact that he was to preach about eternal life, eternal things. And that's where you see that a lot in his epistles. You see the Apostle Paul emphasizing that. He knows full well what he's supposed to emphasize in his mission and in his ministry. And as he seeks to glorify the Lord in all things, he knows without a doubt that his desire and call is to point his hearers and his readers to look heavenward. That's what he's always doing. He's seeking to get those that have trusted Christ to begin to look upward and to keep their eyes on him. What does Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 say? Set your affection on things above and not on the earth, on the things of this earth. We're to keep our eyes on him, not on the things of the earth. It certainly doesn't mean that we're neglect what we have before us. Not at all. What do they say? That somebody that is so heavenly minded is no earthly good? That's foolish. Because if we're truly heavenly minded, we will be good here on earth. So if we're heavenly minded, we know that God's called us for a reason. God saved us for a reason. And there's a calling in our life. And while we're here, if we have our minds on the things of earth, we know I want to serve you. That means I need to tell other people about Christ. That means I need to try to exhort others and encourage others and edify others. Amen? And so that's what we ought to be. So, you know, the fact is, we are looking heavenward, but that doesn't mean we forget and neglect these things that we're called to do. So in everything, we're to keep our eyes on heavenly things. Paul spoke to Timothy. He exhorted him to do that with the people that he was ministering to. That was Timothy. He said that when you're ministering to those who have some wealth, whether they don't know Christ or not, and I think he's referring to maybe some believers who have some wealth, and there's nothing wrong with that, but Paul said this, listen, encourage them and exhort them and charge them not to get so wrapped up in their wealth. And so what did he say? He said this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verses 18 and 19, he said, encourage them and exhort them that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Emphasize that to them, Timothy. Make sure that they would put an emphasis on not their riches, their physical riches, but on that they would be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation, having a good foundation up in heaven against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, that's not talking about holding on to your salvation. That's not what that's talking about. Laying hold on eternal life means I'm embracing the things of eternity. I'm holding on the things that are of heaven, the things of God. Seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is the Lord saying? Put me first and embrace the things of the things that you cannot even see. There's a great passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18 when Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Right along those same lines, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, he's saying, remember how even the Lord said, say not that there are yet 4 months, you know, until harvest. He's telling, you remember the Lord said to the disciples, know this, the fields are already white unto harvest. They were like, what fields? The fields you can't see, the fields of people. Okay, so Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:18, a good verse to write again. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How's that possible? How can we look at things that are not seen? Well, we walk by faith and not by sight. Didn't it say about Moses in Hebrews 11 that he saw him who is invisible? He could see God, even though he couldn't really see him. You know what? By the eyes of faith, he saw God. And so it says here, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. All right? Everything that we look at here right now, it's all temporal. It's all going to burn up one day. You know, that chair is just not going to be here for all of eternity. It's just not. And I so love that chair. I wish I could have that chair. These things that we look at are just not going to be here for all eternity. Everything is just temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And that's what the Apostle Paul, he made emphasis on that, and he was telling Titus, this is what you need to grasp. And this is what you need to preach to those people on the island of Crete when you're starting this church and getting it going, is get them to think about things eternal. Which was a challenge because these folks, there was a challenge there, and we'll get into that in just a second. I'll bring up this little passage a little further down the epistle here. And then it says here, which God that cannot lie, as we look at the end of verse 2, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. All of this comes from a God who is in eternity. He's in eternity, and he cannot lie. Isn't that just good to know that God cannot lie? That God is a holy and righteous God, and when he says something, that's what he means. He doesn't get shifty on us, and he doesn't try to couch anything. No. God does not lie, and God cannot lie. And that is just a great foundation for us to stand upon. And then who also gave us the promise of all of this before anything ever existed. That's really what those words are talking about. And that is just amazing that all of this was laid out when he was back here before any of this was ever created. He saw it all, he knew it all, and he made promises before any of that was ever created. And that just comforts me to know that I've got a God who's got all of this. I remember as a kid, that's how I felt toward my dad when I was just a little kid. My dad can just do anything. My dad's amazing. And you know what? I mean, I loved my dad all the way till he died, and I thought my dad was a good dad. Yeah, but I mean, as I got older, I realized, no, he's not everything. He's not perfect. He's got his own flaws. But we can never say that about God our Father. Because as far along as we grow, one thing we know for certain is he's perfect. But beyond the fact that he's holy and righteous and that he is without any sin, you know, I mean, he is so compassionate. And he is loving and kind and patient. Has he not been patient with you? Amen. He's certainly been patient and long-suffering with me. If I was God, and thank the Lord I'm not God, and you should thank the Lord that I am not God, I would have been a grease stain in this carpet a long time ago just for my shenanigans, my goofiness, my nuttiness. Don't amen that too much or too loudly, because I know some things about you too, okay? Hey, we're all just sinners saved by grace. And God should really, why would he want to have anything to do with any of us? But he did. What a merciful, kind God he is. And he puts up with so much. I was talking with Brother Don about just the other day, and you're all such a blessing. Brother Don, you're such a blessing. He just had a great devotion the other day in men's prayer, and that was just wonderful. But we talked about the other day about, I'm getting old because all of a sudden I just lost the thought. Isn't that terrible? I forgot it. No, we were talking about, what was I just saying? About God's goodness and his mercy, and it'll probably come to me when I'm on the way home tonight, and I'll just have to call you all up and tell you what that was. That's just terrible. It's terrible getting old. All right. Hopefully it'll get to me. Unless you think of it, then you can raise your hand if it just somehow comes to you. It was just in the last 2 days we were talking about it. And it was so good, too. Maybe I'll have to bring it up next week if I remember. So it's just amazing the fact that God is who he is. That he loves us. And then Paul lays out the means through which God communicates this truth, this last point here tonight. The means through which he communicates and conveys the truths of God's word, the truths of the things of God. And verse 3 says this, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me. Paul says, it's been committed to me to preach the word of God. Committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Now, understand this. God uses preaching and teaching. Now, there's an emphasis here on preaching here in Titus, and I think I understand a little bit why, but in the epistles of Timothy, he exhorted at times for Timothy to preach. You know, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. You remember that? And the, but he also, as you look through that, there's times when he says, and teach these things. It's important to teach and to preach. It's important for a pastor or somebody who is in a position that opens up the word of God. There are times God wants us to preach. There are times that God wants us to teach. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's times when he preached. There's other times when he taught or when he teached, if you want to say it that way. Teaching is more instructional. It trains. It educates us. But preaching can do all that as well. But it is meant to stir up and to motivate us to do right. And preaching, God uses preaching to just really wake us up and stir us up. So the Lord's word through Paul is for Titus to maybe make an emphasis on preaching, because of the fact that he's taking into consideration this ministry that he has before him. Again, Crete and the Cretans, they had a little bit of a reputation. Again, not all islanders are this way. You know, Spencer Baker, he's on an island over there in Hawaii. And he will tell you, and you were here, maybe some of you were here when he was here. I'm trying to remember when that was that he was here last. Just in this last year, I can't remember what month. But he brought before us just some of the challenges. They've seen some people get saved, but boy, he said, trying to get them to make a commitment for Christ, that is a challenge. Yeah, that's a wonderful place to go to have a vacation. But when you're trying to start a church in Hawaii, that's not so easy. Because people are like, what's the big thing, hang ten in Hawaii? I mean, it's like, we're going to go surfing today, dude. We're going to go surfing. Or we're going to do this or that or whatever. And there's nothing wrong with some of those things, but it's just a little bit of an island mentality. You know, we're just footloose and fancy free, all right? We just do what we want to do. And commitment, what is that? What does that word mean? And that's what Brother Spencer is facing in Hawaii. There's just a lot, not too many people that want to make a commitment. And I think that that's what we have here. It's just, it's something that that Paul realized as he leaves Titus with this opportunity and this responsibility, that he says there in verse 12, right there in chapter 1, he says one of themselves, we're talking about the Cretes here, the Cretans or the Cretes. He says, one of even their own, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own. Now, a prophet of their own might have been a prophet, but it also could be just a spokesperson, somebody, a poet. It could have been somebody who just is, you know, everybody knows. Oh, yeah, we know who that is. Even a prophet of their own said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beast, slow bellies. I think we understand what liars is all about. And evil beast, I don't think I've ever called anybody an evil beast, but I don't think evil beast, Brother Hank, you're such an evil beast. I don't see that just doesn't sound redeeming, does it? And a slow belly. Listen, I don't know what a slow belly is, but I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm pretty certain that if somebody says, hey, you slow belly, I don't think they're complimenting you. Okay? I just don't think so. And so you can see what he's having to deal with. He's having to deal with really maybe a lot of people that just don't have a lot of motivation and the commitment level.
as much as you felt like you were just ringed out by the Holy Spirit, you walked away and just said, thank you, Lord. You walked away maybe in tears. You came to the altar and just fell on your face and you wept. And you said, God, I needed to hear that. Thank you for just getting in my face. You know, a good dad will get in his child's face in a good way. I mean, we're not talking about abusing your children, but about getting in their face and saying, son, will you wake up? I mean, one time I remember my son, one of my sons. I'll just say one of my sons. I know which one. I'll just say one of my sons. And he just got to be lazy. Well, you know, that never happens with teenagers, right? None of the teenagers here ever get lazy. And he had a chore to do, and he just didn't do it. And it was just a continual habit of doing that. And in the garage, I got in his face, and I said, son, I'm not going to tell you again. And I mean, my kids would say, Dad, you know, you're a very nice man, but when you're angry and upset, we don't like to be, the object of that wrath. It's like you can stare a hole right through us. A lot of parents can do that, right? We all know that look, like, oh, mom and dad are just joking. But when you give that look, it's like they're not joking. We're going to get serious. Oh, I'm dead. You know, it's over. And I just got in my son's face and just said, you're just being lazy. And I just got in his face, and he just says, yes, Dad. And I mean, he went out and never mowed the lawn any better than that day after that. You know what? Preaching, sometimes we'll just do that. And you know the Lord in love is saying it. And as angry as I was, it was because I love my son. I'm like, I don't want you to be a lazy bum. I want you to, you know, I want you to just be a good, be industrious and work hard. That'll get you somewhere in this life. And you know what? You know, all my kids, they've worked hard, but there were times. Can you say amen to that? That's ever happened to your kids? Okay. So, listen, Paul knows what he's talking about when he says this to Titus. Take a look here, and we'll finish up here in just a few minutes, but let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, preaching, it's designed by God, and it's just a wonderful way that he uses it to stir up a lost person, or to stir up his children to do what's right, to exhort them, to get them on the path of being where they're supposed to be. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll just read verses 17 through 23, and you can see, he says this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words." He said, I'm not going to be some great orator, and, I'm so articulate and so polished. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of that. But Paul said, listen, I'm just not going to go with a bunch of wisdom of words. I'm just going to shoot straight. And he says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Then he says this, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know, just a lot of lost people that hear preaching go, that's just a bunch of rubbish, bunch of hogwash. What is that guy doing? He's just spouting off words. Somebody who's lost it, that is not under conviction, just laughs at preaching. We probably all did that at a time when we were lost. And it says, to them, it's just foolishness. To them that perish, it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. God works through preaching. And he certainly does through teaching, but he really works through preaching. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the wise, he says? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, the Jews stumble over Christ and the preaching of Christ, and unto the Greeks foolishness, because the Greeks were, oh, we just love wisdom. You know, Socrates and Plato, and we just worship wisdom. And so they just thought the preaching of the cross was silly to them. Look at this mocker. Remember when Paul preached on Mars Hill? Who is this babbler of words? Who's this guy? What is he? What is he talking about? They just look down and so condescendingly. But God says it's through the preaching, that his wisdom is brought through the preaching of his word. The Bible says this, and I brought this message probably a year and a half ago in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 20. The Bible says, despise not prophesyings. And prophesyings is preaching, proclaiming. Don't despise it. Boy, relish it. Say, Lord, what are you trying to show me from the preaching of the word of God? That's why every one of us, young or old, we need to come to church and say, God, I want to pray before I get to church. I want my heart to be ready for what I hear tonight. I think sometimes we don't think about that. But every one of us ought to pray before we come to church. Lord, would you meet with us? You know, we don't really want to hear Pastor Garcia more than we want to hear you. And that's what I want. I don't want to be up here where you just go, yeah, he had some great opinions on that. No, you don't need to hear my opinions. I want to just give you the word of God. But I want to try to get out of the way so that we can just have the Spirit of God work in our hearts. And that's really what I want. And I ask that you pray that every time before you come, that God will have his way, that he can work in all of our hearts. So let me encourage you as we finish up here to embrace preaching. I believe to embrace preaching is a clear indicator of walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. I think if we really embrace preaching and we want to hear it, and preaching that's used by God, then we're on a good path. But if we begin to despise preaching, that's why it says despise not prophesying. Don't despise it, he says, or else you'll quench the Spirit, which is the verse before that. If we would just accept it and say, Lord, I don't really like what I'm hearing. You know that in my flesh, I don't really like it. It makes me cringe. I realize I'm not doing everything right. But thank you. Help me. Change me. If we have that approach, God will work in us. Amen? He'll make us different. I'm looking forward to some preaching meetings that we're going to have this year. Brother David Spurgeon is going to come at the end of May, all the way through the first Wednesday in June, May the 30th. Through June the 2nd. Now, May the 30th, that's Memorial Day weekend, and then Monday is Memorial Day. And I'm thinking, nobody's going to come. They're all going to be at a picnic all day long, and they won't want to come Monday night. But I'm still going to have preaching.
Amen.
Amen. I know a lot of you are going to come, and maybe we'll do something during the day. I don't know. But that was the only time I could get him, and I said, come. I want you to come. He's a good preacher. God saved him, and he's just got a great testimony. He's a good preacher. And then I realized, you know, we're right around 25 years here in this church. I've only been here 7, my wife and I. So we're going to have some kind of an anniversary. Don't you think that would be good? And I'm going to get some preacher in here in July or August. So pray that I can just, you know, God will lead me. And I want to have a preaching meeting in July and August, somewhere in there. Amen? And then Brother Fiedler, who's from Ohio, he was just here about a month ago. And I said, when you're here in September, we want to have you come and preach. And so we'll hear some more preaching then. Amen? And if you haven't got enough preaching, we got our missions conference coming in October. Amen? Amen. All right. It's good. You like preaching?
Amen.
Amen. And it's a good thing. And so Paul has laid this out, and we'll finish up here with this, is the fact that Paul was led by the Lord to bring forth his own calling, of what God had laid up in his own heart. And that was to minister to believers and then to emphasize spiritual things and then to preach the word of God. Yes, teach as well, certainly, but the emphasis here with Titus, and maybe because of what his situation was like, yeah, you're going to teach and preach, certainly, but I think some people have got to get motivated here, so preach. And he says later, preach with all authority, and just lay it out there, preach boldly unto them. And may we just grasp these things and realize that, yes, this was written to a young pastor. There's an awful lot of things here that we can incorporate into our life. And may we be yielded and submitted enough to the Lord to say, Lord, take these things that I need in my life to make me more like Christ so that I can honor you. And so with that, let's go ahead. We'll go ahead and I'll have you bow your heads. And we're going to go to the Lord here in just a moment in prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I hope everybody here knows Christ as Savior. If you don't, I certainly want to put that invitation out to anybody here to put their faith and trust in Christ. If you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven, we want to see you get saved. And there's always somebody here that will show you from the Word of God how you can know that you have salvation, how you can know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And so if God's worked on your heart that way, boy, I don't want to be a hindrance to that. I certainly want to invite you to take that step out into the aisle and up front here, and we would love to see you get saved. As a Christian, maybe God's spoken to your heart about, you know, maybe it just needs to be a continual work that the Spirit of God is doing in our lives to become less us and more about others. That's certainly what it was with the Apostle Paul. I see that in my own life. I have not arrived, not even. I've got a lot of room for improvement in my life, and I want it to be more about others than myself. I still have a tendency to just think too much about myself. There's such a big part of selfishness inside of me. Maybe that's something that you're dealing with too. You know, Paul was encouraged to try to minister to others, and Paul got to a place, he wasn't perfect, but he became more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was thinking about others all the time. How can I be a blessing to them? Oh, I'd love to get there and just encourage them and impart unto them some spiritual gift to help them out in their life. Is there a bit of that in our lives? Lord, is there somebody that around me? How about my own children? How can I invest my life into them more? How can I be a better blessing to my neighbors around me? How about the people in church, my brothers and sisters in Christ? Is there somebody that's hurting that I could maybe get to know a little bit better? And maybe me and this other gentleman in church could go out for some coffee, and maybe I could be a blessing to them. Whatever it might be, if we'll just look to the Lord will direct and guide us and help us to become more what we ought to become. With that, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight. We're grateful to you. Thank you for this book of Titus. Lord, a different start. Paul talking about his own calling, and then he's going to direct some things to Titus, and we look forward to the things that he's going to exhort him in, the things that you directed him to exhort Titus in. And we pray, Lord, that the things that we saw in Paul's life help us in our own lives. Help us to be more about just submitting to you and letting you use us. And Lord, help us to be a blessing to one another. Lord, we know the devil is trying to trip us up, and he's trying to look for an open door. We pray, Lord, that we just, with our eyes fastened on you and just in submission and yieldedness to you, the devil just, we pray that he just wouldn't be able to get in and create any problems. Help us as we go forward as a church that we would honor you, that we would be about reaching other people, that we would be about being a blessing to one another. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Brother Ray.